Tom. So we've got our readings from Robin and then Dan, and then we'll hear from Tom.
The first reading is from Ruth, chapter 4, verses 13 to 22. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David.
Our second reading comes from Romans chapter 16, verses 1 to 16. I commend to you our brother Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been imprisoned with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me also. Greet Asyncretus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings.
Well, thank you, Robin and Dan, for reading for us this morning. And as we come to Romans 16, let's pray and ask God to help us to understand his word. Loving Father, we do give you thanks for the time to spend together considering your word and the good news of the gospel. And as we come to your word today, please enable us to hear clearly how you've called us to partner in this same gospel together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we come to the final chapter in the book of Romans. This has taken us years, so I'm feeling a bit celebratory as we come to Romans 16, and we're confronted with a list of names. Well, I wonder, does this get you excited? Be honest. Bible passages with long lists of names, like the genealogies of the Old Testament tribes of Israel and the detailed census records of the book of Numbers, are renowned for putting the best of intentions and readers to sleep. The list of names that we're reading today doesn't contain many names that are familiar to us. These are names from another era, another age, another millennium altogether, which doesn't seem to hold much personal meaning or connection for us. Certainly, most of these names, I'm pretty sure, didn't make it into the edition of Best Baby Names for 2021. You can ask Chris and Melinda, but I reckon it's a stretch to think Asyncritus was in second place to Watson as a name possibility. These names are not familiar to us. So what do we do with a list of unfamiliar, random, ancient names in Romans 16? And what are we to understand God is saying to us through them today? Well, if you have your Bible open with you, have another look at this list of names Paul is sending his personal greetings to in Romans 16. What do you see? It's actually quite a remarkable portrait of an early church, isn't it? I wonder if you can see them in your mind's eye, like a black and white photograph snapped in a different place, a different time, but which captures real people, real men and women brought together in the bustling and intensely pagan city of Rome by their common allegiance to a Jewish peasant called Jesus of Nazareth. They consider him to be fully God and fully man, their Saviour and Lord. And they follow him as intentional partners to see their city and the world come to know of Jesus. Some of these people were wealthy. Some were slaves or freedmen. Some were somebodies. Others were nobodies. And some were Jews. Others were Greeks. Others Romans. A collection of people from all over the world and from every nation in the empire, with nothing much in common, and yet to each other and to the Apostle Paul, they were brothers and sisters in Christ and partners in his gospel. I was going to call this talk Blessed Biographies, but I think that was a bit of a mistake, because as I read, I realised this is not really trying to convey much information about these individual people to us, but instead it provides us with a picture of the wonderful truth of gospel partnership that we still participate in today. These are the very people, very unlikely people, who God recruited and adopted to change the world by preaching Christ. These people brought good news to Rome, and in so doing sent the good news of the gospel of Jesus into every corner of the world. What a remarkable picture we have this morning of those Paul considered to be partners with him in the gospel. Just like that wonderful genealogy we read earlier of Ruth, which helps us grasp the astonishing and unexpected role Ruth played in salvation history as a great-grandmother of David and an even greater great-grandmother of Jesus, so too this list of names helps us grasp the way that God used a group of ordinary people to bring saving news of Jesus to his world. They are partners in the gospel. So let's explore this list under three brief headings to see more of who these men and women are. We'll see some intriguing figures in verses 1 to 5 and 7, and then meet the broader group of men, women, Jews and Greeks in verses 6 and 8 to 15, and we'll finish with a little look at a holy partnership, which Paul speaks of in verse 16. Well, some of Paul's partners in the gospel in chapter 16 really are intriguing figures. Phoebe, Priscilla and Aquila, Andronicus and Junia are particularly interesting personalities in the opening verses of the chapter. They have become of far greater interest in the last 60 years than in previous eras of the church, because their presence raises important and necessary questions posed by movements like feminism and the resulting debates over the roles of men and women in the leadership of the church. The greeting of Paul kicks off with a strong endorsement of a woman named Phoebe. She is a Corinthian woman, a Greek, from the port city of Cenchrea, and she has travelled to Rome, quite possibly as the bearer of this letter that Paul has written. She's described as a patron or benefactor of many gospel workers, including Paul himself, and she is spoken of as a servant or deacon of the Cenchrean church. Look with me at verses 1 to 2. We read, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me." Phoebe has become a focal point of interest in the modern debates about the leadership of men and women in the church. Many cite Phoebe as evidence of the early church leadership of women, because she is described as a deacon or a servant. If we move further on in the passage, we meet Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife team, who we read in verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." We know quite a bit about this couple from their other appearances in the New Testament, in Acts 18, 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Timothy 4. They are evidently key partners with Paul in his gospel mission, and Priscilla is often cited as evidence that women and men equally exercised the role of preaching within the early church. And then there is Andronicus and Junia in verse 7. We read, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was." There is some debate over whether Junia is male or female. It does seem most likely Junia is a woman, and possibly married to Andronicus. Their credit as apostles obviously raises a very significant leadership question. Now, the debate around these women and their roles and the partners that they have rely on fairly technical issues of translation and grammar, which are difficult to deal with in a talk like this today, particularly in an online environment. But I'd be very happy to have a Zoom chat to work through those interested if you'd like to take that journey of more detail through what we learn about these women and their roles. I think that would be a great conversation to have. The most we can do here is notice that these are very significant issues to engage with and not to dismiss. They are issues of great emotion and tie in with our understanding of self, particularly the self-understanding of Christian women. Obviously, these men and women in these verses, Paul held in the highest esteem. My own conviction is that it's easy to read more into these verses than is necessarily implied. For example, the term deacon in this era prior to the creation of ordination really did just mean servant. We meet others by that title in the Acts of the Apostles, like Stephen, who served and ministered in Jerusalem. The ministry of Priscilla and Aquila appears to be that of evangelists who took the word out rather than what we'd call preachers. And the word apostle, as it's employed in relation to Andronicus and Junia, clearly does not carry the same significance as the term applied to Paul and the 12 apostles, and it's most likely to mean sent one or missionary. Given the clearer statements elsewhere in the New Testament about the roles of men and women in the family unit and the family of the church, this leads me to the view that Romans 16 doesn't provide us with, and isn't really attempting to provide us with, reference to women's leadership or eldership roles within the church. It doesn't appear to seek to answer questions of whether preaching in church ought to be exercised by men and women. However, it does point very clearly to the equal partnership of men and women in the gospel as co-heirs with Christ, as people who are entrusted equally with the words of eternal life to minister together to a dying world. As I said before, I would love to take up the conversation and get into those details in more depth if you're interested, so do let me know. These men and women, they're intriguing figures, aren't they? We want to know more about them. Well, we meet a whole host of other partners in verses 8 to 15, and they're both men and women, but significantly, they're also people from a wide variety of backgrounds and races. They're Jews and Greeks. They're also Romans and people from all over the empire. And so let's have a little look at this group of people to see what they bring to this picture and portrait of the early Roman church. Part of the reason the debates over church leadership have occurred within the past 60 years is the perceived importance of the leadership position in churches. And we can't deny that leadership positions do hold a certain power. However, this list of names shows another side to that story. Yes, there is a need for formal leadership in the church, but it's not of primary importance. There is a more fundamental and important structure which incorporates all believers, no matter who they are, and it's the structure of membership and partnership in Christ. And if you think about the New Testament images of this membership or partnership, you think of the images, the church as a body, the body of Christ, who work together in the common goal of making Jesus known. As we look at verses 8 to 15, the diversity of these people is striking. People of different social status, people of different sex, people of wealth and power, people of little wealth or influence, all one in Christ Jesus and all partners. There are people like Ampliatus and Urbanus, who we meet in verses 8 and 9, names most often associated with slaves, or slaves who have gained their freedom. So too the names of Tryphena and Tryphosa and Persis in verse 12. There are people of worldly significance. Verse 11, greet my kinsman Herodian. Apparently Herodian was not a common name at all, and it's likely associated with the ruling house of the Herods, who we hear of in the Gospels. What a turnaround for that household if that is the case. Later in the verse, the name Narcissus, a name associated with the upper classes of Roman society. There's Epaenetus in verse 5, the first convert from Asia, that is Asia Minor, a region of Turkey, a Gentile. But in verse 7, Andronicus and Junia, Paul calls my fellow Jews. And Olympus in verse 15, I don't think you can get any more Greek than that. Here is a mixture of people, very unlikely mix of people, brought together in a partnership and based in their relationship with Christ. Perhaps most notably throughout the verses, men and women are listed equally together, with some standing out, with some standout partners, many of them women. Consider verse 12 again. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. We could try and delve into more detail there this morning, but I think you get the picture. These gospel partners are most diverse, and an unlikely collection of people from all backgrounds, classes, sexes and nationalities who partnered together in a unified effort to make Jesus known to the world. And the world had never seen such love and partnership before. Even in our era, when you think of the ways society often notices some people over others, this is a standout. This is a standout, isn't it? There are no hidden figures in this list. Men and women, rich and poor, together are praised for their great ministry efforts. Well, Paul finishes this list with a rather peculiar and beautiful little encouragement and command to indicate the kind of holy partnership that these people are engaged with in verse 16. He says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings." I remember hearing last year when COVID first arrived and social distancing was introduced for churches that there were some churches who were being accused of blatantly ignoring the 1.5 metre rule, and that some church members, not at St. John's, were persisting in kissing each other. I was indignant. How could Christian people be so blatantly careless? Well, this verse has quite a lot to answer for, because for so many Christian cultures, the holy kiss is an important feature of the weekly church gathering. We're Anglicans, we struggle a bit with signs of affection, don't we? And we can blame our British heritage for that. So this was easy for us to misunderstand. Just as we mark communion as a special time in our life together, so too many churches recognise the holy kiss as a very special moment that they have with each other as believers. Now, in the case of, just in case the health minister or premier is watching, I'm not defending breaking COVID restrictions, but COVID has now put the holy kiss on hold, hasn't it? But I share this because it raises an interesting point for us to consider. How do we demonstrate to one another as partners in the gospel here at Sutherland, the partnership that we've been given in the gospel? I think this is actually an area that we lack in. We come to church on Sunday. We might have a cuppa afterwards in pre-COVID times. We go home, but apart from that, we might not express our partnership in the gospel in any other way or at any other point of the week. Those of you who are in life groups obviously express it there in your commitment to one another. And I don't think that this is the picture of gospel partnership we're being encouraged to pursue here. So what might our interactions look like so that we better express the truth of the holy partnership that we stand in together? Well, this is a very difficult thing during COVID. Our lockdown and social distancing means that this is really a conversation to have as we move back out of lockdown and we can be prayerful out of COVID. But some thoughts to get you started thinking. A kiss is a simple symbol of warmth and affection, but it could be substituted for plenty of other symbols of warmth and affection, couldn't it? So you don't have to suddenly become a big kisser. As I said, we're Anglican. We'd all prefer it if you don't. You can do many other things to communicate warmth, affection, and valuing of the relationships that you have with others at church. Here are a few ideas. In COVID, we can still connect via the morning tea Zoom and evening Zoom calls. And really, that's an opportunity to say, I want to see you. I want to hear what's going on in your life. I want to know how I can pray for you. After COVID, we'll get back to our normal format of morning teas and suppers and so on. And that's really a great opportunity, isn't it? It's not about the food and the drink. It's really about the connection and demonstrating that we prioritise our relationships together as brothers and sisters in Christ, but also as partners in the same mission, in the same goal of proclaiming Jesus. I think a lovely way to extend warmth and affection to one another in the church family is to actually invite one another around to each other's homes, again, beyond COVID. But isn't that a wonderful and rare thing to have someone who you actually don't know all that well say, I'd love to get to know you better, gospel partner. Please come round to my place after church on Sunday and let's talk about church and ministry together. Life group, of course, is a great place to deepen your relationship with others at church and to actually gang up together in ministry, to dream a little bit about what new ministry opportunities might look like for our church and for your group. Meeting up during the week for a coffee one-to-one to encourage each other and pray for each other. Making a simple phone call, even during COVID. Organising a Zoom chat. Simone and I did that with dear friends last night, and it was such an encouragement to spend the time together. Or we could really outdo ourselves and do what Paul is doing here. We could write each other a letter. And it was quite lovely this morning, wasn't it, to hear that letter, that update from the Millers in Spain. Some things never change. In 2,000 years, Christians still write to each other because we value our partnership in the gospel. Well, these activities are expressions of the holy partnership we have. They transcend friendship and they say to each other, we value each other because we are gospel partners in Christ. So greet each other with the same expression of warmth and affection as Paul was encouraging these early Christians to do through a simple gesture. It turns out there are so many ways we can appropriately express the intimacy of our gospel partnership together. Well, we live in very different times, don't we, to these Roman Christians whose names we've read of today. It's a totally different era, another millennium, another continent and country. Here we are, Sutherland, Australia, 2021 at St John's. We can't look around and see each other this morning. A lot like the apostle as he wrote to the Romans from a distance, we are at distance from each other. We have to envisage each other in our mind's eye. And when we perceive one another, when we remember what it's like to be gathered as a church family, what is it that we see? A random collection of people turning up to a red brick building in Sutherland? Or do you actually see those God has gifted to you as partners in his gospel work? This is the challenge that God brings us today, to value one another as people that God has raised up to make Christ known in Sutherland and beyond. We have been brought to know Jesus. He is our salvation. He is our hope. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And as his people, we've been made partners together in his gospel. Partners with God, which is an amazing thought, and partners with each other. Partners with the global church, which seeks to introduce the world to Jesus, that they may have life. Brothers and sisters, you are partners in God's great gospel. You have been given the words of eternal life. Elsewhere in Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, "For we are God's workmanship, or handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Together we have been called into God's service and made his workers. Paul thought of these people that he's writing to as people who were teaming up with him to take the message further. And he often talked in this way. I think of his comment to Titus in 2 Corinthians 8, or it's about Titus in 2 Corinthians 8. Paul says, "As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and they are an honour to Christ." Isn't that a lovely description of the level of partnership that Paul saw that he had with the co-workers that God had given him? Titus and some other brothers chosen to carry a financial gift to Corinth, described as an honour to Christ. And it's extraordinary to think that this is how we are seen by God, as those who partner in his gospel. I know we're not all vocationally Tituses, but we are all partners in God's gospel, and therefore we are an honour to Christ. So how do you think about yourself? And how will you view each other at church? As a seemingly eclectic group of people? No. We see that we are partners in Christ's gospel given to one another to make Christ known. We will pray for each other. We'll be interested in each other's ministries. Our concern will extend beyond the relationships we have in our own congregation to the mission and ministry of those other congregations that we partner with here at St John's. We'll be interested in 8 a.m.ers, 10 a.m.ers, Sunday at 5 a.m.ers and 6 p.m.ers. We'll be interested in the youth ministry, the SRE ministry. We want to know how the gospel is going out in our suburb and beyond. And so, brothers and sisters, may we honour Christ together as his people, as we partner in the gospel together in Sutherland, faithfully speaking the truth in love to one another and clearly explaining the good news of Jesus to our neighbours and partnering with our link missionaries in the life-giving news of Jesus to see all people connected with Jesus as their Lord and Saviour around the globe. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a final song.